We're in the book of James, and we've studied on quite a ways, but I went back and was doing some examination in the Greek text, and I saw some truth that I didn't see years ago when I wrote a commentary on the book of James, and hadn't seen up until, just this week, that there are some statements here in this book that I'll point out, and it really shows us what I've said, that this was written to Jews of the diaspora, unsaved Jews, and when we translate it properly, it is so clear. So let's back up and begin at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Well, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we understand that in God's covenant relationship with the Jews, if they were disobedient, they were to be scattered out of the land, and it happened to them on various occasions. So the prima facie evidence is that this is written to unsaved Jews just from verse 1. But scholars over the years, and this was known to the church for years, but modern scholarship changed it. See? And so then when we continue on, it says, my brethren, and it puts it in the present tense, count it all joy. Well, it's actually in the past tense. You counted it all joy, or what we would call the aorist tense in Greek. You counted it all joy when you may have fallen into diverse or different temptations. The reason that they did that is because, now the next word in verse 3, something I didn't really understand before or see before, the word knowing in its various forms in Greek can also mean perception. You know, if you perceive something, you know something. And perception is the way of viewing things. So I'll add a few words just to make it read correctly. You perceive that the trying of your faith worketh or worked patience. Okay? Now, that was their perception. Because the Jews couldn't keep the law, and they never could keep the law. The law was designed to show them that they were guilty before God. And then God gave them the tabernacle and the sacrificial system to point them to faith in Christ. And so we had all of the typology of the sacrificial system. The scripture is very clear over the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. But faith in what they pointed to could. So we know that James is writing to unsaved Jews that have been scattered throughout the world because of their unbelief. That was the cause for them to be scattered. So they perceived, because of Jewish tradition, they perceived that when they were tempted of God. And later on, James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So their perceptions were false. See? And people today have the same perception, but it's false. So perceiving this, that the trying of your faith worked patience. And then we come to the word but in verse 4, and it's a construction in Greek as eide, which carries the idea that this is something that is going to happen to you. Again, part of your perception, uh, I wrote down the word so it helped me remember. It actually carries the idea of hope. So the Jews' hope was that when they were tested by the law, that ultimately they would be perfected. And we see that in the Pentecostal church. We see it in the Church of Christ. We see it in the Roman church. We see it in virtually all of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. Because they go to the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not minister to Gentiles in his public ministry. He ministered to Jews under the law. And therefore, he used the law lawfully, and the lawful use of the law was to show the Jews that they were sinners, so that that would point them to faith in what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. And they hated him without a cause. And when they were given the opportunity to release Barabbas, who represents sinners saved by grace, he was guilty. And they said, Pilate gave them the opportunity. Shall I release Barabbas? You have a custom that we always release someone at the feast. And shall I release Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Barabbas. So who do you suppose Barabbas represents? We're released. We're guilty. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But Barabbas represents us, who was released. And Jesus, in whom there was no sin at all, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness, took our curse upon him so that God might have a righteous basis to bless us. See? So James is writing to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith in Christ, but in order to do that, he has to deal with their false concepts. And their false concepts is that God tempted them with evil so that they could be, by overcoming it, perfected, which would give them hope that one day they would be totally perfect. Okay? So that's really what James is saying to us in the Greek text. But the translators misunderstood, first of all, who it was written to, and the scholars also missed who it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, or Jews who had to be scattered because of their idolatry and unbelief. Okay, so you perceived that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and this gave you the hope that patience would have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, that was the whole false concept of both Jews under the law and many people under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live. And they love to come to this book to deny what Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. But they come to this book and try to make it written to Christians, and so they're contrasting James's faith with the Jews scattered abroad's faith, you know. And James ultimately says faith without works is dead, or faith that doesn't produce anything isn't a real faith. See? So then he goes on to say, and this is interesting because now we really understand why he said, if any of you lack wisdom. And when we went back to Proverbs 3, let's do it again. In Proverbs 3, Solomon gives us a very good interpretation or meaning of the word wisdom as it was used in the Old Testament scriptures. So here we are. Pages want us to kind of stick together. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Now it says in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Well, if we substitute the word wisdom, you know, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So the saved man, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, has the capacity to understand. So we can equate salvation with wisdom. Okay? And in the Old Testament, they did. So happy is the man that findeth salvation, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, in that age, they weren't permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we are. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So that if we're going to understand, we have to have the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, God came upon different writers of the Old Testament scriptures to be able to write the scriptures. And for Daniel, for example, he enabled Daniel to understand some things, but other things that Daniel tried to understand, he couldn't understand, and he actually became ill, trying to understand, And the Lord told him to shut the book up, for it's not written for your time. And so Daniel wrote a great deal about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was, centuries from when Daniel lived. Daniel will experience it, the same as all believers of all ages will experience it. So he goes on to say, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than gold, fine gold. What did Jesus say? What is the profit of man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you see how it fits. See? And then Jesus, she, or salvation, is more precious than rubies. Again, we could quote the same New Testament verse. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. If you're the richest man in the world, and we have read the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man ended up in hell, and Lazarus was being comforted in Abraham's bosom because he couldn't be taken into heaven yet because Christ had not yet died. See? And so once we understand that, we understand what paradise was, and there was a great gulf fixed, and you can't come from one place to the other. It's fixed. See? And so what do we have with wisdom or salvation? We have eternal life. So length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. We're called the sons of God. Christ's inheritance, we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to him belongs to us. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And then he goes on to say, her ways, or salvation's ways, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Do we go through difficulties in this life? Absolutely. And ultimately, it's appointed unto man, what? Once to die. And I remember when Stan had the stroke, and I saw him in the hospital in Corvallis. And I just said very frankly to him, there's no sense lying to people to try to give them false comfort. Oh, you're going to get better. No, you're not going to get better. The prognosis is you're not going to get better. So the way I'm going to pray is that the Lord will take you and take you quickly. And he squeezed my hand and smiled. And, of course, his face was distorted from the stroke. But, that was good news to him. People would say, how could you be so callous as to say you're not going to be better, you're going to die? Well, to die for the believer, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. See? So we need to think that way. I'm 86 years old. I've been studying the scripture since my salvation, or for 64 years. And then, of course, I was ordained in 60, so that's 58 years in the ministry, But I was preaching and teaching long before I was actually ordained to the ministry, So, but I've been at this thing now for quite a few years, and longer than some people live, 20 years longer than my father lived, you know. And I don't know any of it because of my intellect. I know it all that God has revealed by doing what the Scripture tells us to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or putting it together properly. And I've used the homely illustration back during the Depression years. Picture puzzles were cheap. You know, you could buy for 25 or 35 cents a very, very difficult puzzle. You know, and of course, you always start the puzzle with the straight edge pieces, see which pieces fit together so that you get the frame, and then you add the middle pieces in as you, you know, you see one. Oh, I know where that goes. Well, that's where studying the Word of God, that's the way it works. Nobody knows the Word of God naturally, and nobody knows it because they graduated from a theological seminary, and I like to call them cemeteries, you know, because there's more dead people there than there are alive. You know, too many men called into the ministry that weren't called of God. And as a consequence, they become like our Lord talked about. Rather than being the shepherds, they're hirelings. They're working for a wage. And the most important, that's why I've been writing the bulletins that I've been writing. The most important thing to them is building a big church and getting lots of people. But since the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, to really get a lot of people, you got to tell people what they want to hear. You know, you're a good person. You know, and I'm dumb enough to speak the truth. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And, you know, Charles Krauthammer just died. He had a tremendous intellect. I have no idea of his spiritual status, but from what I've heard, I think that he died as an unsaved Jew. And that's terrible. God made the Jews his chosen people. You know, and he was, you know, he became a physician and broke his neck while he was going to school, dove into shallow water, hit his forehead, didn't even make a mark at just the right ankle, and it snapped his neck. And he was a tremendous intellect, politically speaking, you know, but whether he knew the Lord, that's between him and the Lord, you know. I can't say for certain. It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. But anyway, she's the tree of life. What did the tree of life in the Garden of Eden represent? Salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus was hanged upon a tree. You know, and that's why the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, because he bore your curse and my curse, so that God could be gracious and give salvation to as many as he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were a gift from the Father to the Son. You know? And it's amazing the relationship that we have. But we don't have it because of us. We have it because God loved us and gave himself for us. And that's wonderful. And, you know, I know many people understand it, and sometimes because we preach the grace of God, they say, well, I can't lose it, so I'm going here and I'm going there and I'm going to do my own thing because ultimately I'm going to go to heaven. And they don't grow in the things of the Lord as they should, you know, but that's between them and the Lord, you know. And it's sad when it happens, you know, and it happens for various reasons. And some things seem so important, you know. But in the final analysis, how important are they? And, you know, I wish that everyone that knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for what we've done in the body that's in the local church, for the Lord, by faith, I wish that everyone would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's not going to happen, because there are many people that are saved that aren't very faithful to the fact that they are saved. And that's sad, you know. I can't browbeat them into coming. I can't sweet talk them into coming. All that I can do is preach the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes when I do that, if you were to use the vernacular, it pisses people off. You know, they're not happy to hear it. You know, or if we encourage that, for example, the Lord says that we're to give of our first fruits unto the Lord. You know, I'm not stumping for money. The Lord promised to meet all of our needs, and He has. You know, but when I preach that, that's not for me or this church. That's for you, so that you can have a part in the ministry of this church, so that you'll receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns that you'll take from your head and cast before the Lord feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy. So then it says, perceiving that the trying of your faith worketh patience, with the hope that patience will have its perfect work, and that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That was the Jews' hope, but their hope was in the works of their own hands, the law. So then the writer to the Hebrews, which was James, says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we just saw that wisdom speaks of salvation, if you lack salvation, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay. Just a simple, I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. If the Spirit of God gives you the faith to believe that, you have eternal life, and nothing you can do will change it. You know, people in the Roman church, they teach the worst possible sin that you can commit is suicide. You know, and people commit suicide all the time. They get depressed and they don't, you know, and they think that things are going to be better, or that they're just going to sleep, and they like to sleep, you know. But, you know, they think that bullet in the temple or whatever means they use is going to put them in a state of bliss. And if they don't have their faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to put them in a place of torment forever. And I think of the Muslims who do not have their faith in Jesus Christ. They have their faith in the lie of the Prophet Muhammad. And yet they will strap dynamite to their children and send them into a Jewish bus or a Jewish market to kill as many Jews as they can, with the hope that when they do that, they'll be instantly in the presence of Allah and be given 70 virgins. You know, and you know, that's pretty carnal when you think about it. You know, but that's what they believe. So then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and we saw that wisdom is salvation, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You know, not a faith that you don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost, but if you have a genuine faith, you know you can't be lost. Okay? And that's wonderful. Okay? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And I'm sure you've been at the coast during the winter storms and see those waves crashing in, the wind blowing, and the rain going almost horizontal, you know. And a false faith doesn't give you much hope. It gives you no hope at all. For let not that man, the man that has a false faith, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then he talks about a double-minded man. That's a two-faced man. That's a man that comes to church and professes faith in Christ and doesn't have the least interest in the things of the Lord. You know, so a double-minded man or a two-faced individual is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. That's, you know, let the Jew to whom James is writing, or, you know, a brother in Judaism, or anyone in the world, a natural brother or just a member of the human family, you know, the one of low degree rejoicing that he's exalted or that he has faith in Christ. But the rich, and some people think that that's what the purpose of life is. You know, I've worked hard all my life. I had a heart attack at age 50. And because of that, up until that time, I worked in the commercial two-way radio business, put in a full 40 or more hours a week, you know. But, you know, preached consistently. And then when that had the heart attack, kind of slowed me down a little bit. Had that Brother Stewart come and preach in my stead, you know. And, you know. God teaches us some wonderful lessons sometimes by allowing things that people call bad to happen to us. But for me, that heart attack when I was 50 years old was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I was preaching in this church at the time, but it certainly straightened out the perspective, you know, and you begin to see what really is important and where you should put your eggs in which basket, you know. So he goes on to say, a double mind or two-faced man is unstable in all of his ways. And I read that, for the sun is no sooner risen, or let's speak of the rich man, for the rich in that he is made low. No, sometimes because people make a little bit of money, they think they're really something. You know, there are some people who have great intellect and put that intellect to work, and it does produce money. But if you gain all the money of the world, you know, nobody has all of it. But if you had all the money in the world and don't have salvation, you're a pauper. You know, you have no inheritance. You know, when you die, you're going to suffer the rest of your life in an eternal hell. You know, I don't say that to scare people. You can't scare people into the kingdom of God. But that's the reality of it. And I hear, you know, preachers, they expect it when somebody dies that, you know, because they don't want to hurt the feelings of the family, that you would eulogize or trying to find something good in a man's life so that you could hinge salvation on that. And there isn't any good in a man's life that you can hinge salvation upon, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Salvation is a gift which God has given to us, but it's not without cost. We didn't have to pay anything for it. We received it by grace through faith. But think of the cost that was laid upon the second person of the Godhead, that the fellowship that he had had with his Father from all eternity was broken for a period of time on the cross. And that was the real agony of the cross. Not the physical beatings which were made him look beyond human recognition. You know, none of that. That was the easy part. But being separated from his Father for that short period of time, that was why he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, and think of our relationship with Him. You know, the more we know, the more we grow. And the more we grow, the more appreciation we have for what the Lord did for us. And that's wonderful. So it says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat. In other words, we're comparing life to a crop of grass. It's green in the spring, but pretty soon, as summer comes along, that grass all turns yellow. And then first thing you know, somebody puts a torch to it, and it burns up. But it withereth, the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. I think this year in the Willamette Valley, our flowers were prettier than they've ever been. Yeah. Rhododendrons, the buds, the blooms were bigger. Some of the flowers that we had, the roses all popped out at one time. It's gorgeous. Yeah. Now I've got to go around and cut all those buds off so that'll bloom again. It's always some work to do. So it doesn't last long, but it's gorgeous for what? Such a short period of time. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is tried, you know, in other words, this is to the Jew. When the Jew was tested by the law, and he realized that he couldn't keep the law, and he recognized that God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He had promised that of Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he understood that that promise was to be fulfilled in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would turn his faith to what was pointed to in the sacrificial system. But, you know, the sacrificial system didn't save anybody, but faith in what it represented did. And when they turned their faith to the Lord, blessed is the man that temptation has brought him or trial has brought him to the place where he sees himself to be what he really is. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And even though the Jews are called God's chosen people, there's very few Jews that love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many that have trusted Him and believed in Him, and all the first members of the church were all Jews. But as a whole, the nation of Israel, and I can remember doing a wedding where a Jewess was involved and a Christian was involved, and they had a baby out of wedlock, and so I married them. And I can remember all the Jews standing over here and hating everything that I was saying. The people from the church that were there loving what I was saying. And, you know, just, I'd love for those people. That's why I preach the gospel at weddings and at funerals. I don't talk about the individual. I talk about the relationship that we have with the Lord. That it might, be used of the Spirit of God to turn on that light that they might believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. But then we go back to something that the Jews did all the time, and it was completely false. Let no man say when he's tried or tempted, I'm tried of God. For God cannot be tried or tempted with evil, neither does he do what? Tempteth any man. The Jews taught that temptation was from God to test them before the law so that they could overcome and eventually, as we saw earlier, give themselves a false hope. And that's what they did. They had the perspective that the trying of their faith would make them have endurance, and that ultimately that endurance would give them the hope of life. And it couldn't possibly give them the hope of life. So, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. and the sin. The definite article is before the next word, sin. And the sin always refers to the sin of Adam, which gave us the sin nature, which gave us death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. But the sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Now, when a believer dies, he's transported into the presence of God in heaven, into a body which Jesus said he went to prepare. And when the Apostle Paul was put to death at Lystra by stoning, he was translated so quickly into the presence of the Lord in heaven that he didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. You know, you want to have some time travel, folks? They always talk about it in, these science fiction movies. We're literally going to be instantly, at the moment of death, you can do whatever you want with the body, but the soul will be instantly in the presence of God in heaven. That's time travel. And it will be a body that Jesus prepared for us to dwell in until it's not a mansion over the hilltop. It's a body. And we'll dwell in that body till the day that the Lord, resurrects us. And when we resurrect us, in the resurrection, we'll no longer have any blood in our body, because the blood is what gave us our sin nature. It came from our father, Adam. It comes from father to daughter, from father to son. That's why we're all born with a sin nature. And we don't get rid of that sin nature when we get saved. That's why John wrote, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So, as long as we have blood flowing in our veins, we have a sin nature. And as long as we have a sin nature, we're going to exercise it. And I don't care whether you're saved or lost, That sin nature is what causes you, or, when you give into it, that's what causes us to do all kinds of things that, for a believer, it breaks our heart, because we realize Christ died for that. I just laid another burden upon him on the cross of Calvary. God, being omniscient, knew about all of our sins, past, present, and future. And they're all covered by the blood. So he goes on to say, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now he's not speaking to them as my beloved Christian brethren, as people would have us to believe, but as my Jewish brethren. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Let's turn over to the third chapter for just a moment. And let's pick up at verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge?" That is, amongst you Jews of the diaspora, who's actually saved and actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Okay, if you're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, let him out of a good manner, conversation or manner of life, show forth his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, the works we're talking about are works of the Spirit, because, our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more. The only thing that can be remembered is those God gives each of us spiritual gifts as believers in Jesus Christ, and then we perform within the scope of those spiritual gifts, and they are then rewarded for what we do. It's God working through us or in us, and he's doing the work, not us. He may be using my lips, and he may be using my voice, and he may be using my brain, but it's the Spirit of God that's doing the work. And I'm going to be rewarded for what he does. That's absolutely amazing. So in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we see 24 elders. 12 represent the Old Testament saints, 12 represents the apostles or the New Testament saints. And they're sitting around a single throne, and in the middle of that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they take their crowns from their heads, their rewards that they receive at the judgment seat of Christ, because only He is worthy to reign, and they cast them before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that every single one of us will have rewards to cast before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are gifts of faith. So even our salvation is a gift of faith, which we'll cast before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God there will be more. So as we go on here, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and this was the life of the Jew. They had envy and strife against anyone and everyone that was called a Gentile. Yeah. And amongst themselves to lift themselves up and show themselves to be more holy than their brethren and lie not against the truth. You know, the truth is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is salvation, descendeth, or earthly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You know, the wisdom of this world. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and what? Every evil work. So much that is being done in the world under the canopy of Christianity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being generated by the Spirit of God through faith, but is being generated because people are trying to do something good to make themselves fit for the presence of God, and they do not realize. Now, it's always better to do good than to do evil. It's always better to serve the Lord in faith. But never let your human goodness get in the faith, or stand in the place of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have absolutely nothing to brag about. He that glorieth or brags, as the scripture says, let him glory where? Not in himself, but in the Lord. Okay. So then he goes on to say, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, I read that. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, speaking to an audience of Jews, you have to allow that amongst them that there are Jews that actually believe, because they were given the truth of the word of God. So James, writing to Jews, can't assume that all of the Jews that he's writing to are lost. You know, if I'm speaking to an audience of professing Christians, I cannot assume that everybody within that audience is actually saved and has eternal life, or, you know, to make such an assumption, then how would we have wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst? Remember, the Lord said, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. And they ultimately, many of them are pastors or hirelings. They pastor churches and they come up with methods to make it grow and make it get rich. And everybody wants to honor them because they're rich and have a great big 30,000, 20,000, 15,000 membership church. You know? Well, on the day in which we live, we know the early church grew very rapidly. 2,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, and a number of days later, there were 3,000 that were added to that 2,000. So it was actually a membership of 5,000 in a short period of time. But it was at a special time the Lord administered to them, and then the church had to grow rapidly in order to take the gospel into all the world. If we only had a handful of people, they're going to die off before they can generate others, you know, and bring the gospel through the ages. And so that's God's business, and he's done it. And even though the error or the lie of the devil produces more, more people, bigger buildings, richer buildings, fancier buildings, the Sistine Chapel, the whole nine yards, you know, with Michelangelo actually laid on his back on a scaffolding. I don't know how high the chapel, Sistine, after you get back from Italy, you can tell me how high that ceiling is. But he laid on his back and painted those wonderful pictures on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. He did it for sustenance. You know, we would call them masterpieces worth millions and millions of dollars. You know, but in his life, he lived the life of a pauper. You know, isn't it amazing that a wonderful artist never gets any recognition till he dies? And then the people want to pay a lot of money for an Andy Warhol. You know, he painted a can of Campbell's soup. Oh, what a masterpiece. I can go get the original. I don't need to, you know, and it'll actually feed me. Goodness. Okay, that beeped, didn't it? I better bring this to a close. So, of his own will, let me read down to verse 21. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that is, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Oh, who's calling me? I'm preaching right now. You'll have to call me back later. Okay. I don't know who it was. Okay. Anyway. So of his own will he begat us. So out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles, God is going to take a remnant for his name. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or Jewish brethren, let every man be, what? Faith cometh by hearing. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Now think about our Lord to the Jews. They were very quick to speak and to condemn him for his public ministry. And slow to wrath. The Jews had a great deal of wrath because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He fed a multitude of people with a little boy's lunch. He repeated that at another time. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He healed lepers. He did all kinds of things. And the Jews, not one of those miracles changed their minds about him. We're not saved by miracles. It's a miracle that he saves us, but we're not saved by miracles. We're saved by faith in the Word of God. We have to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And if the Spirit of God gives us the faith to believe that, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. I'll stop right there. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we go through this book of James, we will see many things used by Christians, for Christians, when it's written to Jews, Jews of the diaspora, Jews who, for the most part, did not have their faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize this and that it was written to bring them to salvation. Bless as we minister this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.